Amen. Welcome. Thank you so much. So glad that you are here. Boy, we had an exciting time in our services last night, and there were two people that I've been praying for and that the church has agreed with them for their healing, and they were both diagnosed with terminal cancer, and they're both cancer-free, so that is so awesome. We are so grateful to God to see His love manifested in His Word working in our hearts and lives. And I know for many of you, there are questions about those kind of things, and you need to keep seeking God. But we serve a great God, and I'm just excited about what He's doing in people's lives. Well, I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for their homes. Thank you for their children, and thank you for their destiny and the good things you have planned for all of us. Help us to hear your word today, and our eyes be opened and ears opened to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of holiness, and specifically how that God has made us holy with Jesus. When you confess Jesus as Lord, when you acknowledge His work on the cross, and you accept God's love and have faith in God, faith in the cross, God literally creates sacred space on the inside of your heart. He creates a place that He dwells and He communes with you and I. He's literally become one spirit with us on the inside of our spirit through the new birth. And He has sanctified you in that new creation and called you holy. If God doesn't make us holy, we cannot be holy in and of ourselves. There is nothing we can change on the outside to be holy in the presence of God. We cannot sanctify or create a sacred space in our own might, will, or power. God has to make us holy because He is holy. And in order for us to have a relationship with Him, sin had to be dealt with and this sacred space created in the new birth where we could commune with God. And so it's important that as believers, we understand the nature of God and that God is holy. That is one of His many attributes. He is a holy God. He's created us a holy priesthood unto Him. He's created us in His image and recreated us through the new birth in His own image. And Ephesians 4 says, our new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we have to understand that holiness in a practical way with where we go, what we do, and how we live our lives doesn't begin on the outside and work its way in. It begins on the inside through faith in Jesus and works its way out. And so, what does it mean that God is holy? What does it mean that He is righteous? God is so pure. God is so holy. God is so clean. He literally burns like a consuming fire against anything unholy. That's why God has to create sacred spaces for Him to dwell and for us to dwell with God. You can see this throughout the entire Old Covenant, how God had to create sacred space, sacred places, sanctified, set apart places where He could meet with us. Well, I'm just glad that He's not having to sanctify and create sacred space out here. He sanctified and created sacred space in here for me to walk with Him now and learn of His nature, His holiness. Well, a lot of people don't understand, again, out of the nature of His holiness comes righteous anger against darkness, against sin, and against Satan. Out of His nature comes this holy wrath against anything that would separate you from Him or hurt or harm you. God is not angry at you, dear ones. God has made peace with us through the blood of His cross, and He's not angry with us. He'll never pour wrath out on any of us. He'll never punish us. But His nature of righteous anger hasn't changed. The cross didn't change God and His nature. The cross changed you and I and our nature. God is eternally angry at Satan. God is eternally angry with a righteous anger against darkness that would corrupt the soul of His creation and draw us away from Him. He loves us so much, He's eternally angry at anything that would hurt or harm us. And so I'm sharing some of these scriptures because they're new to people. And I looked at these two, but let's look at them quickly in an introduction here. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Now, why is that? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. You have to understand this about God. He's a consuming fire, and his fire is his holiness. His fire is his purity. And I know for some people that's like new. God is just so clean and holy, he burns against anything unclean or unholy. And scriptures say, not only in the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. Then he says, a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And that was foreign to me. I'd never heard that. I didn't understand it. All I knew about jealousy is that it was a sin and that it was wrong. And it's something we all have to deal with in our hearts, because jealousy and envy is a form of covetousness. It is wrong for me to be jealous and envious of another man's wife. Our jealousy is jealous of what belongs to someone else. God's jealousy is totally different. It's a godly jealousy, and he's only jealous of what belongs to him. And there's a difference. It is wrong, it is sin for me to covet what you possess. Your goods, your wealth, your land, your money, your favor, your honor. Even if I feel jealousy or envy of a perceived advantage you have over me, it is wrong and sinful for me to be jealous of you for a perceived advantage that you appear to have. It is wrong, it is covetousness, it is sin for me to want your stuff and find a third party to confiscate your stuff and give your stuff to me. Because I am wrong in jealousy and envy and covetousness to judge you for your stuff, to judge you as evil, to judge you as though you got your stuff through ill gain or ungodliness or in an unjust way. And because I believe you've gained your advantage, your wealth, and your stuff unjustly, it is just for a third party to take it away from you and redistribute it to me. That's called sin. I don't care if you wrap it in compassion or in politics today, it is wrong for us to covet what belongs to someone else. Thank you. Thank you. Revival's breaking out, hallelujah, and people are waking up maybe, because there's a lot of things done in the name of good that are evil. There's a lot of things done in our culture that are unholy, but it is disguised as something holy or good. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And his justice is so pure. What we hear called justice in our culture today is vengeance and get evenism and all kinds of revenge and vengeance. And God says, don't let those things get in your heart as his people. He is a jealous God, and his jealousy is not against you and jealous of what you have that he wants. His jealousy is for you and what belongs to him. And I tell you, people not only are confused over this. Early in the ministry, one of the greatest challenges I had was people confusing my passion for things as a form of anger. And they didn't even understand that when I get off on what they would call diatribes, or I get off a track and from the gospel here, and I get off into politics, or I get off into this, they had no idea that there was a passion on the inside of me that was protective of you, that cares about your families, cares about your destiny, cares about your children's purity and innocence and guarding their innocence as long as possible, that cares about you hearing the truth and knowing the truth that'll make you free, and how lies will ensnare you and destroy your lives. And sometimes there was a passion of God on the inside of me that was misinterpreted and misjudged. I tell you, if I get passionate, it's not against you, it's for you. Just like God doesn't get passionate against me, but he has a passion for me, I belong to him. He bought me with a price. He sent his son, and his son shed his blood on a cross and paid for me and bought me and brought me back to God. And God wants me to glorify him now in my spirit and my body, which belongs to him. You belong to God. You You do not belong to the Democratic Party. You belong to God. You do not belong to the Republican Party. You belong to God, not the idols that have been erected in our culture that people worship at the feet of. And God is a jealous God, not against you, but He is jealous for you. And He doesn't want anything to pull you away from Him and separate you from Him. And He has a righteous, holy anger against darkness and evil and sin and Satan. And His anger is no longer against me, but His anger is for me. So get angry, God. Hallelujah. I get excited about the anger of God now and the wrath of God because it's for me, not against me. I don't have to apologize like churches are doing today for the anger of God. I don't have to apologize for the wrath of God. How could God be a loving God and send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. He sent His Son to the cross to deliver the world from hell. And anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus misses a devil's hell and lives eternity in the new heaven and the new earth with God. Hallelujah. God loves everybody, but He gave you a free will, and He wants you to hear the truth and make choices that trust Him and worship Him and look to Him. God doesn't want you looking to the world to fulfill you. He wants to fulfill you in all areas of your life. God wants to be the source of our joy, the source of our passion, the source of our reason to live. And anything outside of that, He's jealous for us. Verse 34, or chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 14, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." There's a jealous fire that burns in the heart of God for His people, not against His people, for humanity, and for the deliverance of humanity from the devil and from evil and from darkness and from sin. And He says, "This is my name." His name reveals His character and personhood. I'm embarrassed still to admit that I'm using a conservative number, but it could have been as little as 15 years ago. I know at least 20 years ago. If you'd have asked me the name of God, I could have given you multiple names that unveil His personhood, that unveil His character. He's Elohim. He's El Shaddai. He's Jehovah God. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Sid Kanu. He's Jehovah Nisi. He's Jehovah Jireh. All these different expressions of His name declare His character and His personhood. And yet, if you'd have told me God's name was jealous, I'd have thought you lost your mind. If you'd have come up to me and said, "Hey, I got to share with you, Pastor, God's name is jealous," I'd have probably stepped back and thought, "What are you smoking? You have lost some brain cells. There's something bad wrong here." How many of you know that to think that God's name is jealous and that I have never heard a human being my entire life say God's name is jealous is something relatively new to most people. And yet the Bible says that's His name, it's His character, and that's a part of this consuming fire of God against darkness, against evil, and for you. God will never be angry with you. He'll never be wroth with you. He'll never punish you. But to think that He isn't angry at the devil is a misunderstanding of His character. To think that God doesn't have righteous anger and wrath and a form of justice that is holy against the injustices of darkness and evil in the world is to misunderstand the nature and character of God. So His jealousy is for us, not against us. He's a consuming fire of goodness. God is so good, it burns. Amen. God is so kind. You ever heard the saying, "Kill them with kindness"? Yes. Did you know the kindness of God unveiled could kill you? He's so kind. He's so pure. He's so clean. He's so holy. He's a consuming fire, a fire of anger and wrath against anything contrary to His nature. And He literally hates anything that hurts you or harms you or I. All right, this verse is summed up and summarizes my entire message last week. I had a pastor friend get a hold of me, enjoyed the message. I was blessed that he watched, and he sent this scripture, and he said, "I know you know this scripture." See, that's how we talk to each other in ministry. "I know you know this." In other words, he didn't want to say, "I know you're not real bright. Have you ever thought of?" So you say, I know you know this. And so anyway, he gives me this passage, and he said, this is your whole message. And it is. One verse, all of last week's message. God is jealous. Nod your head, act spiritual, fool your neighbor. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. Man, even in some or even maybe most spirit-filled churches, if you say, we serve a God of fury, he's furious, they either try to ignore it, and that's the old covenant, not true about God now under new covenant, or they think, that's right, he is furious, and he's been upset at me for years. I've messed up, I have failed, I have fallen, I've said I won't ever do that again, and done it by the time the sun went down, so of course, yeah, he's mad at me. He's furious. No, God is not furious at us. He's furious for us. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, it's just not flying. I don't want to put you down, but the last service responded so much better. But you're getting it. We're getting there. Most people don't know God. They really have not seen God. Remember when Isaiah saw him, he was holy. Holy, holy. And he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Because we've not seen the holiness of God. What people call holy and righteous and moral today is pathetic. It's corrupted. It's perverted. It's perverted. And so God says, I am a God who avenges, and I'm furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, not on you and I. Not on people, on his true adversaries. The New Testament teaches that we're not supposed to even be wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places and spiritual wickedness. God's not wrestling with flesh and blood, but he's still wrestling with darkness. And he's still against darkness as much as he's ever been against darkness. And he says that he will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his... Notice he's reserving his wrath for his enemies. God's not pouring wrath out on anybody. You can live the most evil, perverted, corrupt life. You could do things so evil and so dark and so cruel as to go into a Walmart and just kill innocent people. Just wipe them out. And God's wrath will not come upon you. But if you come out of that body, you're going to meet a holy, righteous God who executes vengeance on all disobedience and evil in the world. There is evil in our world, and God hates the evil in our world. He doesn't hate people. He hates evil. And we have to understand this as the church and how to walk this out as we come into the last days in which Jesus is coming back, and most people have no idea what that's going to look like. Again, let me finish Nahum there, chapter 1, verse 2. He avenges, he's furious. I did finish it, my bad. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Amen. Think about that. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I'm jealous with godly jealousy. There is godly jealousy that is the nature of God, and that jealousy is totally for you and nothing but a benefit to you. And yet most people don't even understand it, have disregarded it, and they're not by faith now living in a place where we see God avenging his people from the true enemies of our soul. Romans chapter 12. Again, many churches are apologizing for the wrath of God, saying there is no wrath. We have Protestant churches today that are publicly saying there is no hell. There's no such thing as hell. And that amazes me to stand up publicly and call Jesus such a liar for all the times he warned a generation of a place of gnashing of teeth, a place of screaming and crying, a place of eternal torment. And to stand up publicly as a church and call Jesus a liar is a boldness I do not understand or an ignorance that I cannot comprehend. There is a hell that nobody has to go to, and God doesn't want anybody to go to, and God through Jesus has made a way for everybody to go to heaven and for nobody to go to hell. But to say now there is no hell and to say everybody goes to heaven is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of confusion over this. And so in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, it's not on the screen, But I got to thinking about this. How can we read things like this and just read over it, even at church? He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Can I get a witness on that? That's pretty simple. I think even you could agree with the last service. That when you're done wrong and people do you evil, you're not to render evil for evil. The gospel is not get evenism. The gospel isn't do unto others as they have done unto you. And make sure that you vote for people and empower people to get back at everybody that you perceive has done you wrong in this life. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, don't be rendering evil for evil. You're going to be done wrong in this life. Are some of you sitting there and you're breathing and you've not been done wrong? I would think I'd get a standing ovation on that. You're going to be done wrong in this life, and it's not God's will for you to be done wrong. It's not right that you're done wrong. But we all are done wrong in this life. And he said, make sure that you be so filled with my life, with my kind of love, that you don't render evil for evil, but you trust me to balance the accounts. You trust me, a just God, a holy God, a righteous God, to balance every account. Nobody's getting away with a thing, saints. He says, do not render evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, I love this one, if it be possible, as much as depends or lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Man, I can say before this great congregation and just thousands of people, truly, that I am at peace with all men. I have no ought in my heart against anybody. I have no hate in my heart against anybody. I love people. I love people that are just and unjust. I love people that are right with wrong, with God and wrong and not right with God. I can truthfully say I'm at peace with everybody, but not everybody's at peace with me. Listen, God has made peace with the whole world through the blood of his cross, but not everybody is at peace with God. God's at peace with everybody. God loves everybody the same, but not everybody loves him back. Not everybody's at peace with him. And so he tells you and I, live peaceably as much as you can with everybody. Listen at this now. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves. When you're done wrong, don't go out and go shooting a bunch of people. If there's a corrupt cop, young people, listen to me. It's sick that I have to say this, but evidently I have to say it, and it will anger certain people when I say if there's a corrupt cop, we have a system, civil government, to deal with that. It needs to be addressed and dealt with. But if a cop is corrupt and does you evil, you can't justify yourself now going out killing cops. If somebody does you wrong, if you're done evil, you can't go down the street and burn the businesses in our community down and call it justice. It is evil. It is wrong on both counts. And our young people have to be taught this. I just read it. Do not avenge yourself. In the first book of the Bible, the first murderer, God was merciful to him, put a mark on him, and he feared that people would take vengeance out on him. And God says, if anybody touches him, if there are any vigil antis among us, I will pass sevenfold judgment on them. God has forbidden vigilantism. So how do we deal with all this? We have to trust God. Look at what he says. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Amen. Now that is confusing. Okay. Don't do evil for evil. Live at peace with everybody and give place for wrath. Amen. That sounds contradictory. It sounds confusing, but he explains it. He says, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Amen. This needs to be preached in the whole entire body of Christ, because we have to understand that we don't have to avenge ourselves, and that when we're wronged, we can trust God to deal with it. And that if people aren't dealt with in this life, saints, there's a life after death that God will satisfy His justice and holiness. Amen. And so there's a part of faith that says, look, man, I'm being done wrong, but I'm going to trust God to make it right. I tell you, I didn't say this in any of the other services, but it just slips me. But I am so looking forward to Jesus coming back. And when he appears in his kingdom, every wrong that's ever been committed will be made right by God. And if people haven't repented, they will experience the vengeance of God. The holy, righteous, just anger of God. We have so removed God from the culture, I'm not sure how many churches he's in anymore, and it's devastating our entire culture. The absence of God who is light creates a vacuum for darkness in the soul of men. Amen. We've got this meltdown again over someone going into a Walmart and shooting up the place and killing innocent people, shedding innocent blood. And everybody's hung up on guns again. I get so tired of this and just weary with it, that guns is the problem. No, evil people is the problem. There is evil in the world. Some people are evil. And if we don't put a restraint on evil, you get to see what it looks like. You take God out of our schools and you tell young people as you're training them for life that it's wrong and bad to have the Ten Commandments displayed. You tell them literally that's wrong, that's immoral, that's ungodly, that's insensitive, that's mean-spirited. And you take 10 of God's commandments, one of which is, thou shalt not kill, you shall not murder, you shall not take innocent life. Life is from God, and we're all created in the image and in the likeness of God, and all human life is sacred. You shall not kill. Then you raise them and you celebrate abortion. You celebrate the extermination of life in the womb right up to birth. Then our young people see in our culture that legislation is passed to protect the right of a mother to exterminate a baby's life even once it's born. And now that it's born and could be saved by law, the baby is killed. That's infanticide. That is devaluing human life. And we've got all these young people growing up, no knowledge of God, no knowledge from God's perspective of moral and immoral, good and bad, God and a devil. And we remove God and the sanctity of life, and we're all shocked when the heart is so dark and the mind is so corrupted by Satan and sin and evil that you can take people's life and not even blink. Thank God there is a God and you are not him. And we need a revival in this country. We need a move of God, and we need to quit worshiping at the altars of the world and worship the true and living God that is a jealous God for us and for people and for human life. And yet there's no understanding of that in our culture. There's no fear of God whatsoever and reverence for God. And even in the church, people have no understanding of the holiness of God, and that we are to be a holy people, and that God wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us different, and he wants us to be willing to take the persecution and, if necessary, the prosecution. And in some places in the world, within the sound of my voice right now, people standing up for the Word of God, standing up for life, experience execution. And God says, I will repay. I am a furious God against darkness and evil and sin. We do not need to apologize for God's wrath. We need to warn a generation of the wrath to come. We don't need to apologize and water down a holy, righteous, angry God at Satan, an angry God at darkness, an angry God at sin, not people, not even you, but at anything that would hurt or harm you. I'm not here to apologize for it. I am here to warn a generation of the wrath to come, and I'm here to prepare you to stand in the midst of a consuming fire at his appearing, where you will be glorified with him if you're willing to suffer with him, hallelujah, in this life. In this life. Romans chapter 5 says that God commended, he proved his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he said that now that we've been reconciled to God, we will be saved from wrath. And then he says, and if we were saved when we were enemies, and God loved us that much, we'll be saved by his life. And so he says we'll be saved from wrath, and we'll be saved by his life. I used to read that and go, okay, which one is it? How many of you know that God gave the life of his son so you could be saved from his wrath to come? And all you got to do is believe in Jesus. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and be made holy on the inside. Be made righteous and truly holy. All right, how do you balance all this out? Because again, we got churches that say there is no wrath with God now. There is no anger. And yet the New Testament is filled with warnings of wrath to come. And so I'm going to fly through four passages. That's what I figured. You don't believe it either. I'm going to do my best, and I'm trying to talk to myself here, that I'm just going to fly through these because every one of them is a message in and of themselves. But it's like, do people read the Bible anymore? Do people worship the true and the living God anymore? Do people have a solemn communion with God and really believe we're his wife? Can you imagine if certain things were done to your wife, how it would create a holy anger on the inside of you? And how that you would have a godly jealousy for your own wife? God is jealous for you as his bride. Ephesians chapter 5. This is amazing. New Testament. For this you know. That's a strange way to start a passage off. This you know. So evidently we're all supposed to know this. But I'm telling you, I'm going to read it, and I want you to ask yourself, did you know it? Do you know anybody that knows it? He says, for this, you know this. There's no debate. We don't have to waver about it. You know it. For this, you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Everybody's supposed to know that, but I'm telling you, people don't know it. People go to church and don't know it. There are people that literally say today, everything's okay. God is just okay and chilled out, I guess, and he's just changed his nature. And man, anything's okay, and you can live any kind of life you want to live, and you can do anything you want to do, and on it goes with this behavior's okay, and the Bible from Genesis to Revelation says it's not okay, but everybody's saying it's okay, and it's hundreds of things. And then when I come along and just read the Bible, people get mad. I can't quite get that. But it says you're supposed to know this. Amen. That people who live this kind of life, people who embrace this stuff, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Maybe the next verse explains it. Let no one deceive you. Maybe the culture has deceived us. Maybe the lack of truth in our churches, we've gotten deceived. And many live in that deception. He said, let no one deceive you with these empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Amen. He's not saying God's pouring wrath on people living in those things now. God's wrath is being reserved for the day of the Lord, and it will come upon people who love this stuff. Amen. 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 Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We're supposed to be different, and it's not our hairstyles. Amen. We're supposed to be different, and it's not our clothes. We're supposed to be different, and it's not makeup or the lack thereof. We're supposed to be different. Maybe the difference is we see a holy, righteous God, and we know we've been made holy, and we're asking him to help us live holy lives now. Holy lives. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the what? Of the light. And to this day, it just fascinates me. I pastor one of the greatest churches. I tell you, I am so honored to be a part of this team and to be an elder here. You guys are awesome. We're blessed, a blessed church. And people get mad at me when I bring up sexual purity. They get mad at me when I try to tell their children there are some things that your sexuality can get out of control and it'll destroy you. Amen. It'll eat your soul up. It'll destroy your marriages. It'll destroy your destiny. It can destroy a nation. Amen. Sexual perversions can destroy from within like a cancer a nation. History, not only the Bible, but history has proven that the collapse of great nations are from immorality and perversion within the nation. Amen. And yet I make simple statements and people get mad. I remember I was trying to deal with this bathroom issue and what is wrong with us. I'm not mean to someone struggling with their gender and are experiencing gender confusion. If you're having gender confusion, I'm sympathetic to you. I love you. I want to help you. But the boys need to go in the boys' bathroom. And the girls need to go in the girls' bathroom. And you'd think everybody would go, duh. People got up and walked out on me. Now, I know some of them went to the bathroom. I believe that's the story I'm telling myself. But many people walked out on me when I simply said, listen. Boys, good boys, do not need to be in the girls' bathroom. And some girls, I hate to drop this bomb on you, but there's some girls do not need to be in the boys' bathroom. Amen. And somehow or another, I'm against somebody now, and I'm mean-spirited, and I'm not nice, and I'm not kind. Man, this is sad. It is sick what's happened in our world. It's sick what's happening in the mind of most people that go to church that don't know the Word of God and can't reconcile things. I'm trying to help you here, even with, I don't care if you're the pervert of perverts and you get the world's golden award for the pervert of all times. God loves you, and God sent Jesus to save you, and He's not pouring wrath out on you, but you don't want to die in your darkness. You don't want to die in an evil condition. Because you're going to meet a God that changes not, and He's a holy God. And if He don't make you holy, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Another scripture quickly. I wish I could read all of these. I'm just trying to make one point. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Now, I'm going to come back to that when I teach on practical holiness, because we're going to get there. But we can't even deal with all this stuff till we see that God is holy and till we see that He made us holy. Only then can we even begin to walk in holiness and what it looks like. And what it looks like is putting to death certain members. And so you got to know what these members are, because if you hear that at first, put to death your members on the earth. Well, I've been stealing, so I'm cutting my fingers off. Hallelujah. I ain't going to steal no more. Man, I keep lusting for these women. I'm going to pluck my eyeballs out, and I won't be like... Some of you think that's what you should do. Some of you think that's what I'm proposing you do? It got quiet. What are the members we're supposed to mortify? We're supposed to put to death? Fornication. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Just because you're born again, Spirit-filled, and now you have a sacred place that God made holy, doesn't mean you're beyond being tempted to fornicate or to commit adultery. Quite frankly, I want to help people with this. I'm tired of the preacher running off with the secretaries. Evidently, all of us can still sin after we give our hearts to God and we love God. If we don't learn how to put this stuff to death, we'll be tempted and brought off into it. I had a weak moment. Because of these things, those things I just read, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's a time coming where wrath is coming on all this stuff, and that's the appearing of Jesus. Because of opposition, and here I'm trying to even minister to your kids, sexual purity, and protect their moral innocence as long as I can, and get them in a good foundation of pure sexuality and marriage and all those things, and I get all this pushback, I was just thinking, Lord, I get tired of this. And I don't understand it. And so I just decided, you know what? Why don't I just give you what you want? Why don't I just come in here and preach what you want to hear? Why don't I tickle your ears? So I just decided I'm coming in here the next week, and I'm going to stand up here and say, I've had an epiphany. God is love. And He is love in a way I didn't understand. And He just loves everybody and everything. And it's okay how you live your lives. Just go out and live and party and do, swap wives. That might be healthy. Let's try that since God is so much love. And let's, you know what? God loves harlots. Let's start a brothel in the church. Let's go ahead and start a brothel and love these ladies and maybe make a little money on the side to pay the note off on the church. And God is okay now with all these perversions. So let's let's just bring everybody up here and let them parade on stage. Why force them into the heat outside? Let's get up on the stage here in the air conditioning and let everybody celebrate absolute abominations, but God is okay with it. Now, you know, that would create a riot. That would have been something to get upset about. But to get upset about me saying God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay where you are, you should celebrate that. You should be happy. God loves you too much to be bound by drugs the rest of your life. He loves you too much to be bound by alcohol. He loves you too much to be bound by sexual perversion. He loves you too much to be bound by your flesh and the temptations of the devil and you being consistently pulled away from Him who is the source of your life. He demands and commands your worship, not for Him, but for you. I used to be confused over that. Why does God command me to worship Him? Is He just the cosmic narcissist of all time, and everything's about Him, and I got to worship Him all the time? I see heaven and it unveils, and there's these four beasts, these four creatures that circle the throne with these different wings, and they're so gorgeous and beautiful, and 24/7 they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It just didn't look right. It didn't seem right. It's kind of like, how many of you like every now and then someone to appreciate you and say you're doing a good job? Anybody besides me? How many of you like a little bit of praise? You don't mind being praised, you know? But what would you think of me if I hired four people to walk around me all day long? Holy is Pastor Dwayne. Holy is Pastor Dwayne. The whole earth is filled with His teachings. See how you're laughing? You know, crazy. That would be bizarre. That would be narcissistic on steroids and just self-centered to my own demise. And yet God demands you worship Him. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Sinking in. One day it finally hit me. Worship is not at all about God and His need. Worship is about me and my need. God knows you worshiping Him with all of your heart is for your good, not His good. He doesn't need your worship. I need to worship God and the effects of worshiping God on my soul and on all God has for me. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That is what I'm excited about in our humble town of Durant, our small community. God has raised us up and other good churches that are speaking forth the word of God that's going into all the world. All the world. What a blessing that we can say that and God would say that about us. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. In other words, you welcomed us and loved us. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. How many of you are waiting on Jesus? He's in the heavenlies, but He's coming back. The veil is going to be torn and we're going to see Jesus at any moment. Amen. He says, those of you that are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that's Jesus, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath. There's wrath coming. And it's not against anybody. It's for people. Amen. It's for us. He goes on to say it in the second letter to the Thessalonians, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds. Man, I love that. Toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, and tribulations that you endure. In this world, as children of light, darkness will oppose light, but darkness can't overcome light. In a world where there's been a people sanctified and declared holy, unholiness will war against that. And He's commending them for enduring. How many of you know that the least that's going to happen to you if you even tell the truth is persecution? Amen. We're living in an hour where even in America we could see again the days where if you speak the truth in love, because darkness and evil and Satan hate the truth. The truth is the biggest threat to evil there is. And so you even speak the truth, you'll be mocked, you'll be made fun of, you'll be persecuted, you'll be attacked. If your business stands up for morality and God's word, you could actually have your businesses attacked and shut down in these last days. And so the least will be persecution. If the world and darkness could, they will enshrine evil in law and prosecute righteousness. That's what communist countries do. You know, the first thing you got to do to be communist, you got to take the Bible out. You got to take God out. The state has to become God. And guess what? Now you're persecuted, prosecuted, and executed for loving God. All the apostles but one were martyred, not because they burned buildings down in the name of justice, not because they're killing babies, not because they're doing anything over here or doing anything the world is doing. They simply spoke the truth in love. They simply warned a generation of the wrath to come, and they didn't want to hear it. He goes on to say, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We're going to suffer, dear ones. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be hated. And it'll be not for unrighteousness, but for righteousness, is what he's saying. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with what? Tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Jesus is going to be revealed. That's his appearing and his kingdom from heaven with his mighty angels. Watch this. In flaming what? Having what? Vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have people write me at times and they'll say, I love it when you preach grace. You're so spot on. And when you talk about God's love and his kindness and goodness, and then every now and then you get off on a diatribe, and every now and then you get off and you just need to keep preaching the gospel, Pastor Dwayne. Not even realizing there's the verse with the gospel mentioned in it that talks about God coming back in a flaming fire, a consuming fire, and he'll have vengeance on anybody who doesn't know him and are disobedient, will not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at this. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the what? Presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That just said, Jesus is going to appear, he's going to be unveiled, and he's a consuming fire, and that fire of holiness, that fire of righteous, godly anger and wrath will torment people of disobedience to the gospel. Amen. I got all excited last week and got mad at myself for it, but I got excited and I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just in passing. And I wanted to spend time on it. I'm going to close with it this time. And you have to go back and read that in Daniel chapter 3, the whole chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar has honored Daniel, a man of God, in a corrupt culture even, and the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar had given them authority, civil authority over Babylon. They were a part of his kingdom. And so he liked them. He wasn't against them. And they were living at peace with all men as much as lied within them. And they weren't avenging themselves. And now all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot idol, 9 foot wide, gets a praise team together, gathers all the leaders of his province, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says, hey, when the music cranks up, everybody bows to this false god. Everybody in unison has to agree this is a god, and we're going to worship it. And those boys refused to bow. Amen. They just stood. They didn't riot. They didn't attack anybody. They weren't mean-spirited. They simply are not going to bow to a false god. And so word gets back to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he can't believe it, quite frankly. So he calls them in and says, is this true? I've given you authority in my kingdom. I've put you over Babylon. And now you're refusing to follow a command. And so here's the deal. Here's the deal, young men. We're going to crank the band back up. And you're going to get a second chance to bow. The world will always give you an opportunity to compromise. And the boys said, you don't have to crank the band up. First of all, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. Second, we don't have to pray. We don't have to vote. We don't even have to go to church and get an answer on this. If God doesn't deliver us from your fire, we're not going to worship your false gods. He was so furious. His face turned red as a beet. It was contorted, and he was angry, and he looked at those in authority, and he said, make that 7 times hotter than usual. I don't think it's an accident that he used the number 7, the number of perfection, the number of completion, the number reserved for God, and the completion of his creation in 7 and 7 throughout the Bible. 7 times hotter. Now watch this. They bound these boys, these young men, and their hands. So they've got them in bondage. And the soldiers, those who worship the false gods, those who were disobedient to the gospel, those who were against God, died while they threw them in the fire. Think about that for a minute. The fire wasn't personally against them and killed them. The nature of the fire and them in the wrong relationship to it brought death and destruction. But the boys of faith, it didn't singe their hair. It didn't scorch their clothes. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace 7 times hotter than ever and saw 4 men and asked the question, didn't we throw 3 in? And the 4th one looks like a god. And so he gets close enough to the fire not to die and screams, hey, boys, come on back out here for a minute. And they come back out and they gather around them and start smelling them. How much unbelief do you have to smell before you believe in a miracle? They're smelling them to see if there's any smoke smell to them. And finally, King Nebuchadnezzar declares the God of these 3 young men is the true and the living God, that is the God who delivers. The God who delivers. Now watch this. The fire that killed those that worship false gods only burned off of the 3 Hebrew boys the ropes that held them bound. God is a consuming fire, but not against you. He's for you, and all he wants to do is burn up any ropes that are holding you bound in this life. God wants you to walk in the fire of life with him and allow him to burn out of you whatever that weakness is that's causing you to fall and fail to drugs or alcohol or any kind of perversion. God's never mad at us. God is mad for us, and he's mad at ropes that are holding you back, and he will avenge you if you'll just walk in the fire of his holiness now, being made holy by faith. Those boys were made holy by faith. They stood in a holy fire. That fire transformed from a natural fire to a supernatural fire. What if we're confused about the Great Tribulation? What if our eschatology is so out of whack in the church even today? We've been wrong about so many things. What if we're wrong about this Great Tribulation? What if the Great Tribulation is the revealing of Jesus? What if it's just there are veils between us and Jesus in this world? And what if the first year of 7 years, what if God just removed a veil and it burned? Amen. That's right. Yeah. And it changed people and it woke people up. And then what if a great tribulation is just the revelation of Jesus and another veil is rent and opened and we see Jesus? And what if one day the totally unveiled glory of Jesus Christ appears on this planet? Everything unholy will be burned up. Everything unclean will be burned up. All evil will be burned up. All darkness will be burned up. And anyone who loves darkness and embraces darkness will go down with the darkness. What if even the tribulations that we're experiencing is just us getting closer to God, and He's purging us and He's pruning us with a holy fire? I believe Jesus could appear at any moment and the veils rip. And suddenly what is a pleasure to me and glory to me, and I'm dancing in the glory and the consuming fire. That same fire that is a blessing to me, who's been made light in my spirit man by the resurrection and the blood of Jesus, that same light that is a joy and life to me is death and destruction to darkness. The same fire torments unbelief and disobedience to the gospel, and the same exact fire glorifies God's people in the midst of the fire. I believe Jesus is a consuming fire, and He's coming soon, and we need to be ready to stand in the day of the Lord, because we've been made righteous and truly holy in here. Let's let that fire. I'm telling you what, I don't know who you're walking with, but I got the fourth man in the fire with me on the inside. Hallelujah. The fourth man is walking with me. The fourth man is living in me in this consuming fire on the inside of me. And as I learn to yield, He just starts burning away attitudes that are contrary to Him, actions that don't bring Him glory, things that bound me and hold me back. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm going to run to the fire, not from the fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. And I love these precious people. And Lord, I know You're jealous for us. We could be the last generation, and You are jealous for us. You want our full attention. You want us to have the same passion for You You have for us. You want our allegiance to be so to You that it looks like we hate everything else. We are so committed to You, it looks like we're uncommitted to everything else. May people look at our lives in these last days and say, that's a Jesus follower right there. That's a Jesus follower right there. And may we be able to endure any opposition in the last days of the national media, any opposition of the powers of darkness, any opposition of those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Help us to have faith that You are a just God, a righteous God, a holy God. We never have to avenge ourselves. You are the great avenger. Thank You for being for me and not against me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.